book of 1 Corinthians. And as we spent some time there, we've been looking at problems in that church. It was a church that had gotten off track, and Paul wrote, among other things, to kind of set them back on track again. As we looked at the problems in that church, we came to problems in the understanding and the use of the gifts of the Spirit. Last week, we spent some time in chapter 12, and we saw that there are all kinds of gifts, but the very same Spirit in operation in every one of them. There's a lot of different ministries, but it's the same Lord Jesus behind every ministry. And different kinds of energies and activities that go on, but it's the same Father God who works all in all. So last week we saw that even though the gifts can be very different from one another, and the people in whom those gifts reside are often different from one another, it's one and the same Spirit who's doing these things. So last week the emphasis was on one Spirit. This week we're going to look at the body of Christ and how those gifts operate in the body. And so the emphasis this week is one body. And so the message is titled, One Body, One Spirit, because that's what's happening. That's what's going on in our lives. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 tonight, and we'll begin in verse 12 with these words. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. He starts out talking about the body. And of course, he's referring to the physical body, the ones that we inhabit now. He says the body is one, it has many members. And of course, it does. There's fingers and toes and ears and eyelids and, for some of us, hair. And well, the list could go on and on. There's all kinds of parts to the body. But it's one body. Now, that's the physical body you reside in. But now he's taking that and comparing it to the body of Christ. And he says, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. And Paul is making reference to the body of Christ, which is what? It's us. It's the church. We're the body of Christ. And so just as the body, if you look at it, has many members, and yet they are seamlessly woven together to become one organism, so the body of Christ also has many members, each one of us being one. But they as well are seamlessly woven together and become one spiritual body. Just as it's hard to tell where the hand ends and the arm begins, because they're just one, really, even though they are separate. So it is in the body of Christ. If we could see with the eyes of God, we would see that even though we're many different members, we've been woven together into the body of Christ. It's a marvelous thing. We were baptized into one body by the Spirit. And for those of you who were here on Sunday night, we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit. One of the remarks that I made was that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that occurs once. I know there's some that disagree with that and would say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit can occur subsequent to salvation. And I'm not real big on arguments. I really don't like them. They just divide people. So if you're in the camp that believes that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit more than once, I say, okay, believe it. I believe that you're baptized once because you're baptized into Christ. How many times do you identify with Christ? One time. Baptism is an identification. So when we're baptized into Christ, we're identifying ourselves with Christ. We're becoming His. We're baptized. And of course, it's a picture again of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, and the death, burial, and resurrection of the believer. Under the water represents the old man dying. Coming up from the water represents the new birth, the resurrection. So for my part, I look at it and see that I was baptized into the body of Christ about 23 years ago. Doesn't really matter, because the filling that occurs many, many times. It should occur daily. We looked at that scripture on Sunday night as well, Ephesians 5:18, that says, be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. And the remark that I made Sunday night was that our problem is we leak. We get filled with the Spirit, but we leak when we entertain unclean thoughts, when we say unclean things, when we do unclean things. It quenches the work of the Spirit in us. And so it is essential for us to be filled again and again and again on a daily basis. Sometimes on a minute-by-minute basis, I have to be refilled because we tend to leak pretty badly sometimes. So if you want to think that that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or if you want to think that that's the filling, it doesn't matter. The idea is this. The Holy Spirit comes in, seals us into Christ. We're part of the body. Then we need to be refilled again and again and again because we leak so badly. And so we need that continual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When it happens, it brings us into Christ. In verse 13, it says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And one of the marvelous things about the body of Christ is it transcends everything that came before it. When a Jew comes to Christ, he's a member of the church, though that would be offensive to some Jews to hear. The word church is a Greek word, ekklesia. It means the assembly. All it means is an assembly of believers that are given over to the worship of the living God. And so when a Jew comes to salvation, he becomes a member of the assembly of the saints. In English, we have it as the church. When a Gentile comes to Christ, he becomes a member of the church. It doesn't change who you are. Jews are still culturally Jews. They'll still celebrate Passover, still probably attend synagogue, although they'll probably attend a Messianic synagogue now. Gentiles still remain Gentiles. Don't become Jews any more than Jews have to stop being Jews. But there's something that occurs that transcends all barriers, that takes us and knits us and unites us together and makes us one. Hand, foot, eyes, ears, it becomes a seamless whole. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, we also become a seamless whole. We're talking about a living organism. It is a spiritual organism. It's the assembly of the saints. It's the church of Jesus Christ. As we look at this, one of the things that's being emphasized for us is the necessity of belonging to the body. And really, there's no way not to belong to the body. How can you be saved and not be part of the body of Christ? You're baptized in by the Spirit. You become one with Christ and every other believer. And yet, from time to time, some of the members, are absent. And I'm not referring to people who are not here tonight. Sometimes people believe that as a believer, they can function without membership in a fellowship. And to me, that is just such a foreign idea. It doesn't even make any sense. It would be like waking up in the morning and the foot says, still tired. You go to work. I'm not showing up today. How crazy would that be? And yet there are some people who believe they can operate without fellowship. And that's absolutely crazy. I mean, look at the way Paul puts it in verse 14. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? When you look at this and see it the way Paul's writing it, he makes it so utterly ridiculous you can't fail to see it. I mean, suppose the foot should say, I've always wanted to be a hand. Because when you walk up and meet somebody, they reach out and grab your hand. Nobody ever grabs the foot. I'm stuck here in this shoe all day. Sometimes the socks don't even get changed. It's terrible down here. Nobody sees me. It's smelly. I wish I was a hand. But just because the foot says that, is it not part of the body? Of course it is. He puts it another way as well. He says, think about the ear. If the ear should say, I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And what if the ear should say, when you walk up and meet someone, everyone looks you in the eye and makes eye contact. No one looks you in the ear and makes ear contact. I mean, how poor is that, you know? Well, if the ear were to say something that ridiculous, and it would sound ridiculous, wouldn't it? Is it not of the body? And Paul's talking about the necessity of belonging to the body. Not just in truth, as all believers do, but in practice as well. Because if we're all members of the body, then we all have to show up. Sometimes believers who absent themselves from a fellowship and just say, well, I can make it without belonging to a church. Really, you're robbing the church. Because last week we saw that the Spirit gifts each one, distributes as he will to each one individually. And that means that when someone is not part of a fellowship, that fellowship is ripped off of the gifts that person could bring to the fellowship. And they're also ripping themselves off of the gifts that they could be experiencing from other members of the fellowship. And what would happen if you woke up in the morning and your foot said, I'm not going. I'm tired of going to work every day, the same thing. Stinky old socks, smelly old shoe. I hide in there all day, work, work, work. I'm done with that. I'm staying home today. What would you be? What would we call someone who is missing a foot? What were those words?
A one-footed worker.
A one-footed worker. Crippled. It's not a politically correct word, but it's appropriate. It describes it. Crippled means that you don't function to the extent that you're capable of functioning. And if your foot stayed in bed, you'd be crippled. What would you be if your eye said, I ain't going. Foot staying home, I'm staying home too. I ain't going to work without him. What would you be without your eye? Yeah. Look at the Church of Christ. Sometimes the Church of Christ is crippled and blind because certain members don't show up. Again, I'm not talking about people who aren't here tonight. Don't go and say, well, you weren't, boy, you should be glad you weren't there to hear what he said about you. No, I'm talking about people who just think we can get along without fellowship. We don't need to be a part of the church. We can worship God on our own. You're ripping yourself off. You're ripping off the body of Christ because you've been gifted. And every gift is needed. Look at the way they put it here in verse 17. Did I say 17? I did say 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And that's kind of an interesting, if not ridiculous, picture as well. If the whole body were an eye, picture that for a minute. You walk in and instead of the pastor up on the stage, there's an enormous eyeball. It's the makings of a B science fiction movie. There's this enormous, in fact, there was a movie, The Crawling Eye. There's this enormous eye. Enormous eye. And if the whole body were just an eye, it would be a bad movie. Where would be the hearing? You'd have a deaf eye. If the whole body were hearing, now picture just a big ear up here, great big old ear. Where would be the smelling? Ears can't smell. And so the point is this. Every gift is needed. The Spirit distributes to each one individually as he wills. That's how we ended it last week. And that means that each one has been uniquely gifted by God to perform a function in the body of Christ. Now, if you don't show up, it doesn't mean somebody else can take your place because other people haven't been gifted as you have. You've been gifted because you've been called to be something, to do something. And the gifts of the Spirit are given to you to enable you to be that thing and do those things. When you don't show up, the body's missing gifts. The body becomes blind and crippled. And the body needs every single gift, every single one of them. And God knows what gifts you need because he knows what he's called you to do. He knows who he's called you to be. And because he knows who you are and what your ministry is, he's gifted you uniquely to accomplish that thing. When you don't show up, then it just doesn't get done. Then the body is blind and crippled. Verse Verse 19 has it this way. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. How ridiculous would that be? Imagine being the eye and thinking so much of yourself and saying to the hand, who needs you? And then the stomach sends a message, says, I'm starving down here. And the legs get a message, take us over to the fridge, there's something good in there. You get over to the fridge and the eye guides you faithfully to the fridge and the hand says, oh, you don't need me, huh? Well, open the fridge yourself, eyeball. I mean, how silly these things are. And yet this is the way the body of Christ behaves sometimes. If they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, how could it be otherwise than how God has made it? Every part of my physical body is necessary for me to function. Every part of the spiritual body of Christ is necessary for that body to function well. Because we're dealing here with a spiritual organism. The Church of Jesus Christ is no less a living organism than the body that you're inhabiting right now. The only difference is it's a spiritual organism. If you put cells under the microscope, you can see the things that join cell to cell. You don't see what's joining us together, but it's the Holy Spirit. He makes us one. We're baptized into Him. We become one in Christ. And so how could it be otherwise? It has to be this way. This is the only way that makes sense. Paul goes on, and in verse 22, he has an interesting idea to present. He says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So when it comes to the body, he says, sometimes we think the weaker parts are not necessary. He says, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You might think that you're the youngest believer in the church. You might think that you're the least taught believer in the church, that you have the least amount to offer. If you think you're one of the weaker members of the church, you don't understand how necessary you are. You have been uniquely gifted by God, and I can't take your place. I'm not gifted to be you. I'm gifted to be me. I would make a poor you. In fact, I barely make an adequate me sometimes. But he says the weaker parts are necessary. If you want to pick up a sofa, what do you want? How about a good strong back? Would that be helpful? Huh? How about biceps? Biceps, pick up the couch. How about strong leg muscles? Because you're supposed to lift with your legs, not your back, right? So what do you want if you want to pick up a couch? What is it? Help? Yeah, man. You want muscles if you want to move a couch. Would you think of moving a couch with your pancreas? But wouldn't that seem silly? Wouldn't that seem like the wrong way to go about it? Pancreas isn't strong. Muscles are strong. But pancreas is necessary. Because way down there inside your pancreas, hidden away and nestled together are a bunch of little cells called the islets of Langerhans. And they have one important job to do in the body. They make insulin. And if those little puppies go to sleep or check out or don't show up for work one day, doesn't matter how big your biceps are or how strong your back is, you're going down. You're not going to be able to do the job you got to do. Think about the little toe on your foot. Think about a little weak part. I mean, the little toe on the foot. You lose a little toe on your foot, it's hard to stay balanced. And sometimes the things that we think of as the weaker parts are necessary in ways we don't even understand. And that's why the body of Christ needs every member that God has ordained. Every local fellowship, everyone has a place in a fellowship somewhere. And God has put fellowships together to be a spiritual organism, a spiritual body. And every fellowship has need of every member that is supposed to be there. Because without your gift, we're incomplete. Verse 23 says, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. What in the world is that? Well, there's parts of my body that are presentable to a degree. And those parts, I turn them loose and let them run around all they want. The hand is presentable. You typically don't put clothing on it. The face is presentable. Usually you don't put clothing on it. You just turn it loose, open the door, let it out. But there's parts of the body having to do with modesty that are less presentable, less honorable. And those parts we cover up with clothes. So the parts that we would consider to be less honorable, less presentable, they actually get more honor given to them for the sake of modesty. So think about what that means. That means if somebody appears to be presentable and he is kind of out front, he's really comparable to, I don't know, parts of the body you might want to cover up. As a pastor, that makes me think twice about myself. We think of ourselves as presentable, but the less presentable parts, the less honorable parts, they get more honor. They get covered up. They get dressed. Same in the body of Christ. The ones who stand up on the stage who seem to be presentable, really, it's the others who get more honor. Think about some little old gal who, maybe she's had a stroke, lays in bed, can't get up. She can't fellowship, but there's a reason for it. But imagine she really loves the Lord, and imagine she spends hours every day in prayer. Can you imagine spending hours every day in prayer? Imagine what that would be like. Imagine she prays for the sick, she prays for the missionaries, she prays all around the world. Now, there is someone who is not presentable at all. You don't even see them in the fellowship, but the honor that God gives someone like that, who has a ministry of staying at home and praying, just makes you think about things. And finally, in verse 25 there, it said, these things are that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No schism in the body. That means no divisions. Do you remember back in the first part of 1 Corinthians when we looked at this, what the very first problem that came up was? Divisions in the body. And why did Paul find that so objectionable and so necessary to address? Because the body is one seamless whole. We're all baptized into it. A Jew and Greek, black and white, liberal and conservative, American and Canadian and Chinese. You go around the world, you just add up all the members of the body of Christ. We're all in, and we're all one with each other. You ever think about what that means? That there should be no schism, no divisions among us. It'd be like the hand and the mouth having a conversation with each other. Well, you're just a hand, what do you know? Well, you're just a mouth, what do you know? No divisions, no schisms. But all of us being one together, working together. Do you realize that God does not recognize denominations? Men do, don't they? We put names over our churches. We say, I'm this, or I'm that, or I go to this church, or I go to that church. We got these names over the door. Jesus Christ doesn't see any names. He just sees believers' hearts. All united. All one. That's the way the church should be. Every member, present and accounted for, every gift in operation, everyone contributing, everyone receiving, and all caring for one another, all serving one another. That's the purpose for which the members are placed in the body. No divisions, caring and serving for one another. That's the way it is in the body of Christ, that we care for one another and serve one another. Not that we divide. I hate things that divide the body of Christ. I really do. Sometimes you get into these discussions with people, these arguments. Politics will divide people just like that, won't they? And these days, politics really divides people. There is no middle ground in the political spectrum anymore. It's all one end or all the other. No meeting ground. I hate it when politics divides the body of Christ, because Jesus made us one. And I hate things that divide the body. That's why one of the things I've long appreciated about Calvary's and lots of other churches like Calvary's is that they don't want to divide the body of Christ. So when they come to debatable issues in Scripture, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit once, or can you be baptized again and again and again? Well, you know what? Who cares? Just keep being filled. And when things become debatable, I love it. Let them be debatable. What makes a denomination is when you come down, land hard on an issue and say, this is the way it is. There are things when you have to do that, isn't there? What's one thing where you got to come down strong, make a hard stand? The deity of Christ. Is he God or not? If he wasn't, he can't save you. Too busy dying for his own sins to die for yours. So that one you come down hard on. But what are some of the debatable issues in the church? Well, for one, baptism of the Spirit. Some people insist it happens again and again. Other people say, no, it's the filling. I don't care. Just be filled. Just have the Holy Spirit working in you, okay? I hate it when things divide the church. So I love it when you can let the debatable issues be debatable. Old J. Vernon McGee, one time he said, friends, now let's not divide over things, because once we get up to heaven, y'all going to agree with me anyways. Because he said, God's going to set me straight on some things too. And once we're there, we are going to agree on everything. While we're down here, if it's a debatable issue, let it be debatable. Don't get all bent out of shape, come down hard on it. Concerning the Holy Spirit, just be filled. Just be baptized. Just be in. Just be used by God. That's the main thing. Verse number 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Important thing for you to notice here. God has appointed these in the church. The Holy Spirit has distributed to each one individually as he wills. God has appointed some people to do certain things. Now, whenever you find a list in the New Testament, remember the New Testament was written in Greek. And whenever you have a list in Greek, the first thing's always the most important. Always. That's the way the Greeks thought. So when you find a list of people or things or anything, any list, it always means that you start with the most important, you work your way down the spectrum. And Paul emphasizes that and underlines it here for us by using the word first as well. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. And why would apostles be appointed first? What do you think? Give me, somebody toss out something.
They start churches.
Yeah, they go places where the gospel hasn't gone. And like Paul, they wander around, they plant churches. So first in importance is someone to take the word to them so that they can hear it. And then comes prophets. Why do you think prophets are second in line? Yeah, they reveal divine truths. They speak for God. And so once you take the gospel to people, then you got to begin revealing divine knowledge and divine truth to them. So the prophets come in. Teachers, kind of puts me in my place, they come in third place. They get the bronze medal. Why do teachers come in third? Or what do teachers do, actually? They teach. So you take people the apostles have already let in. Prophets have spoken. The word has been written. It's already revealed. And we just explain how it works. The other two guys did all the work already. We just show you how it fits together. After that comes miracles. And, of course, getting a church established, miracles help. Shows people the power of God. They appear for signs. Then gifts of healings. And healings are miracles, but it's a subset of miracles. Miracles don't always include healings. Parting of the Red Sea wasn't a healing, but it was a miracle. And so healings are a subset, a smaller portion of the miracle group of things. So they come next. Then helps. And man, if you're trying to get a church started, here's one thing you need in spades. Helps. Because the pastor can't do it all. You need people to come alongside and help. What are some of the ways that people help in a church? Things you've seen, things you've noticed. What are they? Cleaning a bathroom's a good thing. Yeah. If you like clean bathrooms, it's a good thing. Yeah, what else? Working in the nursery, working around the grounds. Yeah, what else? Got people up in the soundboard right now. That's a gift of helps, isn't it? We got people who counsel. That's a gift of helps. Showing people how God's word applies to their lives. There's so many things. I mean, everything that goes on in a church is the gift of helps, really. And man, if you want to get a church off the ground, whew, helps come in handy. Got to have apostles, got to have prophets, got to have teachers, but teachers got to have helps. And then comes administrations. As the church gets going, there are things to administer. There are schedules to set up for the kids' church and the nursery. Money that comes in has to be counted and accounted for, has to be taken to the bank. Reports have to be made to the government and various other authorities. And so administrations, people to be oil, to make the gears mesh, to make the machine run smooth. And finally, varieties of tongues. Tongues are a sign, the Bible says. And you expect signs and wonders to follow after believers. So all these things, God has appointed these things. He's distributed all these gifts. Maybe God didn't mention your gift there in that short list, but that list is incomplete. And your gift's in there. God has appointed you in the church to be something, to do something, to be part of the body. Member of never spoke in tongues once. It's just not the gift God has given me. But it's one of those things. You can debate it if you want. Personally, I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to be saved. I believe you got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to have faith in Him. That'll get you saved. Other people say, no, you got to speak in tongues. Well, you can believe that if you want. I'm not going to jump down hard on it because it's one of those debatable things. And I don't want to drive all the tongues believing people out the door. I want them to hear the Word of God. But they're still going to have to get around this. Do all speak in tongues? The obvious rhetorical expected answer is, well, they're going to have to deal with that. That's their problem. If they believe that, it's not my problem. So I let them be. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now that tells me a whole bunch of things with just a few little words. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And so it's appropriate for me to desire gifts. It's okay. Who wouldn't want to be used by the Holy Spirit? So it's all right to desire gifts. That's fine. Desire gifts. You want to speak in tongues? Desire tongues. Ask God to give you tongues. You want to be a pastor teacher? Ask God to give you the gift. See what happens. If you open the Bible and everybody leaves the room, probably ain't got the gift. But hey, you know, I mean, ask, desire the gifts. It's okay to want them. But the key is desire the best gifts. And what are the best gifts? What do you think? Go ahead. You're among friends. It's very safe here tonight. Take a shot at it. What's the best gift? Right the first time. The best gifts are the ones you're given because the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually as He wills. And God knows what He made you for. God didn't make me for what He made you for. He made you for that. And so He didn't gift me to be you, and I would make a terrible you. He gifted you to be you. When you became a believer, God did certain things in your heart. The Spirit came to you in a certain way. And He's gifted you to be who you are and to do what you're doing. It's not a natural talent. Gifts of the Spirit. It's things that God does through you. And God's going to do different things through you than he does through me. So the very best gift for me is the one that helps me be me. And the one that helps me do what God's calling me to do. So earnestly, desire the best gifts. Ask God to reveal to you what he's doing in your life. Where he's taking you. What he wants to accomplish through you. And then ask him to gift you to do those things so you can be who he's calling you to be. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. More excellent than desiring gifts, more excellent than getting gifts, more excellent than being perfectly filled for what you're called to do. And we'll look at that next week. Of course, if you're nosy, you can just read ahead. You'll be in chapter 13, verse 1. You can carry on from there. But let's kind of wrap this up tonight. And in honor of Charlie's birthday, we're letting him out real early tonight. Because he's old, he's 75, he goes to bed early now. And he wants to get that party ready for us because we're going to come over and eat your food. Yes, we are. Let's wrap this up. Last week we looked and we saw that there were all kinds of gifts. So many things. You find them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 28 has a little abbreviated list. Ephesians 4 has an abbreviated list. So many gifts. It's only a partial list. Anything God calls you to do, he's going to gift you to do. And that becomes one of the gifts of the Spirit. But with all the things that go on in the church, all the things that go on in a spiritual organism, it's the same Spirit doing every one of them. Some of them very splashy, flashy gifts right out front where everyone can see. Some of them hidden away gifts behind the scenes. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit has gifted you individually as he wills. He's given you the ability to do and be something. But all these different gifts, the same Spirit, one Spirit. Now, this week, what we wanted to emphasize was that there are, in any organism, many members, fingers, hands, arms, elbows, shoulders, the whole thing, seamlessly woven together into a whole. Well, that's the way it is in a spiritual organism, the body of Christ. Many members, all of us, all believers all over the world, throughout every time period, but all seamlessly woven together by the Holy Spirit. Each one working together in unison, serving and caring for the other parts. And that means that there's one body. And so we have one body, one Spirit. Sounds like a Bible verse, doesn't it? What do you know? And so even though we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit on Sunday night, and even though we're going to touch on them briefly here on Thursdays, so many different gifts, so many different ministries, so many different energizings that go on. One Spirit, one body, one purpose, to serve each other and to glorify God. That's what the gifts are about. You ever find somebody who's serving themselves and glorifying themselves? They're not operating in the Spirit. Don't care if they're raising the dead or speaking in tongues. I don't care. If they're not serving the body and glorifying God, it's not a gift of the Spirit. Okay? So, practical advice now. Don't be afraid. Desire gifts. Ask God for them. And then go out and try things. You believe God's called you to be a pastor. Ask for the gift of teaching. And then try it. See what happens. If people sat down and listened, chances are good you got the gift. And, oh, God's going to make you a teacher. If everybody leaves the room, chances are you don't have the gift. Try something else. Ask God for other gifts. Just try things. You never hit the ball if you don't swing. Get out there and try things for God. Don't be afraid. Holy Spirit's in you. He's working through you. And that means you are unique in this world. There's things you can do that I couldn't begin to touch. And that's the way I like it. Everyone different. Everyone serving. All made one. And so, Father, just thank you for your wisdom. We see your wisdom in the way our bodies are put together. Lots of parts, lots of functions. One body. see the same truth in the body of Christ. Lots of members, lots of gifts. One Spirit, one body, one purpose. And so, Father, help us to do exactly what you've called us to do. I pray for every heart in this room tonight that you would supernaturally reveal to us who you're trying to make us to be and what you're calling us to do. Lord, for each one of us, this is going to be different. But once we begin to get a glimmer, I pray you would fill each one of us with power, dunamis, to become son or daughter of the King you're making us to be. To go where you send us, to do what you tell us. To boldly go out with power and be a witness for you. However you called us to do it. So thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your marvelous plan. Thank you that I am a member of this great body of Christ, uniquely gifted to serve my brothers and sisters and to bring glory to you. Thank you so much, God. You've got this thing figured out well, and we bless you for it now. In Jesus' name.